So we are in the second week of a series that we've entitled Joy. And what we're doing in this is just kind of going, hey, Christmas is a time of year where we intrinsically just sense, hey, we should experience more joy this time of year. And yet, if we're honest, we know, even though that's the case, joy can be hard to find during the holidays. And so we've just been asking ourselves, okay, well then where is it that we should be looking for joy? And last week we talked about how joy is there, it's accessible. The problem is we tend to go looking for it in the wrong places. And so throughout the course of the series, we're going back to that first Christmas, and we're looking at places where joy is found. Places that are perhaps counterintuitive, countercultural. You wouldn't naturally go looking there, but if you would, joy can be found there. And so last week we talked about how joy is found not in what we get, but in what we give, that it's found in generosity. And this week as we talk about joy, we're going to look at another place that's even more counterintuitive. Today we're going to talk about how joy is found in fear, which you'd be like, that's not where I'd go looking for joy, right? Because who likes to be afraid? Anybody in here, you're like, yeah, there's a few people out there kind of weird that way, all right? You don't have to be ashamed. You can raise that hand high. I used to be one of those people. My son is one of those people, all right? When I was a kid, it was not uncommon for my parents to come home. The entire house would be dark. I would be down in the basement with all the lights off in front of the TV watching a horror film. And I would cheer for the monsters, all right? It's just how I was wired. I liked it. That all changed when I was in fifth grade. My dad took me to go see Poltergeist. Right? Up until this day, he will tell you that was a bad decision, all right? I am 10 years old. It was the scariest movie that had come out up to that point. He just knew I liked to be afraid. He thought this would be a fun thing for me and my kids. So we're in this theater opening night. It is packed, right? The movie comes on, and these scary scenes start rolling one after another. And when a scary scene would roll in, the theater would freak out. I mean, people are in the fetal position. They're crawling into the seat with the person next to them, like screaming at the top of their lungs. It was hysterics, right? And then a scary scene would end, and the weirdest thing would happen. The theater would erupt in applause. It was their way of expressing how much they enjoyed being scared out of their minds, right? And as a 10-year-old kid, I thought two things. I thought, one, these people are nuts, all right? There's something certifiably wrong with these people. And two, I don't like being scared like this. It broke something in my brain. I mean, till this day, I do not watch horror movies. I can do suspense, can't do horror. I just don't do it anymore. I don't like feeling like that, all right? Here's the good news. Kind of fear we're talking about today, kind of fear that joy is found in, completely different kind of fear, all right? It's a kind of fear that we have illustrated for us in the lives of the shepherds. We meet the shepherds in the first Christmas. Their story is recorded for us in Luke's biography of Jesus' life. And here's how Luke begins to tell us about them. He says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. So Luke's just telling us here, hey, you've got guys out working the night shift. As shepherds, they're raising sheep. They're taking care of their flocks. These shepherds are unique in that they're the shepherds are about 2 miles outside of Bethlehem in the wilderness there, which means they're the shepherds. Their job is to raise the flocks to provide the sheep that are going to be used in the sacrificial system in Jerusalem. So these guys are going to make their living off of raising sheep, birthing lambs, and making sure these things get to Jerusalem to be sacrificed in the temple there. Now, Luke tells us they're watching their flocks when? At night. Now, that's important because shepherds don't usually do this. Shepherds are usually going to watch their flocks during the day. They're going to get their flocks into a pen at night, and then they're going to, like normal people, they're going to sleep at night, right? They're going to get some rest. One time a year, they watch their flocks around the clock. during the lambing season. When those baby lambs are being born, they're keeping eyeballs on the flock day and night because they want to make sure the baby lamb being born is going to be okay. They want to make sure that the mom delivering is going to be okay, right? And so, because this is their livelihood. And so now all night long, they're watching these flocks. And so they're just up. It's the night shift. They're doing their thing. And as they're doing their thing, something miraculous happens. Heaven breaks into earth. Luke tells us, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were what? They are terrified, all right? What happens there scares them out of their minds. Now, why is that? Why is this angel showing up? Something that's going to terrify these shepherds. Probably a number of different reasons. Some obvious, anybody could figure them out. Some a little bit more complicated. For example, shepherds are out in the middle of nowhere in the middle of the night, right? If you know anything, if you've spent much time in the middle of nowhere in the middle of the night, you know it's two things. It's dark and it's quiet. So these guys, they're out there. They probably have no light except the moon, the stars, what their campfire brings. There's probably not much noise. You know, the occasional sheep maybe that's given birth or just the normal noise of nature at night. And all of a sudden, the sky explodes, right? There's this overwhelming bright light. The glory of the Lord surrounds them. And what I imagine to be in a booming kind of voice, this angel announces himself. Now that alone, just the shock factor, that's enough to give these guys a heart attack, right? I think though, there's a less obvious reason why these guys are afraid in addition to that. And we get a clue as to why that is and what the angel says in response to seeing them being afraid. Luke tells us the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Let me tell you why you don't have to be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. See, this angel shows up. And again, we're told the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, what is that? Well, most likely, this is something akin. If you remember way back to your Old Testament, the Hebrews are wandering through the wilderness, right? All the time, God is with them. He's providing a cloud by day and a fire by night. There's this light that God provides that the Hebrews follow. And that light is a physical representation of God's presence. As the glory of the Lord shines around these shepherds, they go backwards in their mind to that time. This is, for them, they're like, okay, a visible manifestation of God's presence is right here with us. They in that, they realize God is here. He is right here with us. God himself has just shown up with this angel. And that scares them. Which, biblically speaking, is a very common response. Like you can go back in the Bible and repeatedly see times where the veil gets torn down. The veil of distraction, the veil of ignorance, whatever else. And all of a sudden a person realizes, God is right here with me. And almost every time that happens, a person freaks out. They become frightened. They're scared out of their minds. That's the shepherds have this going on. They recognize the glory of the Lord is shining around us. God is right here with us, and they're afraid. Because not only do they realize that God's with them, but they, in that moment, they see God for who he is, and they see themselves for who they are. And they realize, we don't measure up. You ever had that experience? Like you realize I don't measure up. You like to think of yourself one way, and then you see somebody who really is that way, and all of a sudden you realize you're not what you thought you were. Like when I was in college, I know it's kind of convoluted. Well, here we go. So I was in college. I worked at TGI Fridays. How I paid the bills, right? The Fridays that I worked at, a number of times we'd have professional athletes come into our store. It was always a jarring experience for me. Because like I'd watch these guys play sports on TV, and I'd have this in my head, like an idea of how big they were and how fit they were and what they looked like. And then they would come into the store, and it would be different. Like I remember one night we had 6 members of the Oakland Athletics come in. Baseball players, right? How big do you need to be to play baseball? Every one of these guys towered over me. Every one of these guys was way thicker than me. They were ripped. I'm like, they just play baseball. And like, I'm overwhelmed as I'm standing in the presence of these guys. It was like, I can't believe how scrawny and how short and how scrubby I feel next to these professional athletes, you know? I just didn't measure up. Is the glory of the Lord is shining around these shepherds. As it does, they see God for who he is. They see themselves for who they are. And they realize we don't measure up. Specifically, see, when you see God for who he is, and you see yourself for who you really are, one of the things that shines through is who God is in his holiness. The shepherds see God for who he is in his holiness, and they realize they just don't measure up. Now, holiness is a nice church word. What exactly does that mean? Let me try and illustrate that for us. All right, so we have here some distilled water. This is different than what you get out of the tap or anywhere else. Distilled water is just pure H2O. There's no chlorine, there's no chemicals, there's no contaminants. It is just water. Just pure, plain water. That's all you get there, all right? Now, when we say that God is holy, what we're saying is God's pure. That when it comes to sin, when it comes to wickedness, when it comes to unrighteousness, when it comes to anything that is defiled, that in his person, in his work, God is completely pure. There is no sin in him. He is holy. Now, by contrast, we don't measure up to that. We're not holy. We're not pure. Now, let me try and illustrate that point as well. What we have here is a sample, if you would. All right? So here's a question for you, and this isn't a trick question. It should be a reasonably easy question. How many drops of this sample do I need to put into this glass of pure water before this is no longer pure? 1, right? Pretty simple stuff. We'd all agree, just 1 drop's all it takes. And this is no longer pure. This is now defiled, right? Anybody want to drink? Not out of this glass, right? Right? Okay, 1 drop, that's all it takes. Now, we get this when it comes to water. There is no question whatsoever in our minds. But when it comes to our lives, we tend to resist this truth. We tend to justify and to rationalize and not like to go there. We'll say things like, okay, yeah, I'm not perfect, but I'm really not that bad. Even though, if we're honest, we lust, we gossip, we get angry, we're resentful, bitter, get unforgiven sometimes. We put stuff over people. We're proud, you know. I mean, you just name it. We do it. And let's be honest. It's not like I just do that stuff one time, right? If we're honest, we, We do it multiple times. And it's not like I just got one thing. If I'm honest, everybody's different, but we all got our combinations of things, right? I mean, there's all kinds of stuff in our lives. I can sit here and tell you, well, hey, I'm not perfect, but gosh, I'm really not that bad. But if anybody who's completely honest, shucks, anybody who's just a little bit honest and just a little bit self-aware knows, I got a whole lot more than one drop of stuff in the glass of my life that I got to contend with. And if it's just one drop means it's no longer pure. And I got a whole pile of drops in the glass of my life, I don't come close to measuring up. Or we'll say things like, well, gosh, I'm not perfect, right? But I'm doing better than this person or that person. I mean, come on. And I get, that might make us feel better, but it's irrelevant. Because at the end of the day, it's not about how am I doing compared to my spouse, or how am I doing compared to my siblings, or how am I doing compared to my coworkers or my classmates or my neighbor, or the people who I know, or the people who I just read about or see on TV. No, it's about how am I doing compared to God? Because that's the standard. And God is holy. He is completely free from sin. And if I'm just a little bit honest and self-aware, I'm not. I'm not even close. I just don't measure up. Now, I get that's not popular. I get that's not politically correct. I get that flies in the face of our participation trophy culture today. But that's the truth. Those shepherds, they find themselves in the presence of God, fully aware God is right there with them. They know it. And they are aware of who God is in His holiness and who they are and how they just don't measure up with God. And they're afraid. They are afraid. They realize that night that they are sinners standing in the presence of a holy God. Sinners who they got nothing they can do about that. They cannot fix their past. They can't even change the direction of their future themselves. They're sinners who, if God calls them to give an account for their lives, they got nothing to say. Nothing they can do. They stand justly condemned before Him, and there is an appropriate unnerving that takes place in them. There's an appropriate fear for them as they stand in the presence of that God. And yet, in that fear, there's a joy to be found. The angel points it out here. He says to them, he says, do not be afraid. Sure, you got good reason to, but let me tell you why you don't have to be. He says, I bring you good news that should cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. See, here's the thing. If you find yourself realizing I am in the presence of a holy God, and there's fear in that, the temptation is to try and run. Remember, Peter's like, Jesus, just leave. I don't got any business being here. Isaiah's like, woe to me. But if you stay long enough, you realize God isn't just holy. He's also loving. And in love, God has sent a Savior. See, right from the beginning, Jesus is a Savior. He is an infant lying in a manger, and even then, He's pointing towards the cross. A cross that He would one day die on. He would die to demonstrate God's love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died to address the gap, died to address the fact that we just don't measure up. He died to bring forgiveness of sins. Those shepherds in the presence of that angel, they sense they don't measure up. They're afraid, and rightly so. And the angel says, whoa, 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 you don't have to be afraid because there's a Savior. As those shepherds are out there that night, watching their flocks, waiting for lambs to be born that are destined to go to Jerusalem to be sacrificed in the temple, those angels are saying, no, you don't understand. Tonight, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is born to you. A Savior has been born to you. If there's no Savior, it makes sense to be afraid and that's it. But if there's a Savior that's been born to you and you're still afraid, you've got this backwards. I can remember when I first got into pastoral ministry. We had this gal come to church named Jill, and she got a hold of leadership, and she was just struggling financially. And she asked, is there any way the church can help? And at that time, the church could, and so they did. And so I was given the assignment of, you know, getting a check out to Jill. So I get on the phone, I call her up, I'm like, hey, I'm going to be out in the community this afternoon. Can I stop by your house and drop this off? Absolutely, I'll be there. So I get her address, drive to her house after lunch, pull up, her car's there, but all the doors, all the windows are closed, all the drapes are drawn. I'm like, well, I don't know, it looks like the right place to me. I get up to the door, knock on the door, no answer. Ring the bell, nothing. Go back out to my car, nope, this is the right address. Dig up a phone number, go back up onto the porch, ring the bell again, I get nothing, so I call. Instantly, Jill picks up. I'm like, what are you doing? You told me you were going to be here, I'm here. I got, what is going on? Where are you? And the front door opens, and there's Jill. And I got this dumbfounded look on my face, like, what are you doing? And she's got this sheepish, shame-filled, embarrassed look on her face. And she explains to me, she heard me knocking, she heard me ringing. She just didn't answer the door because she was afraid I was the landlord, getting ready to throw her out again. See, I'm standing on her front porch with a check to help pay the rent. And she won't open the front door because she's afraid I'm there to evict her. That night, the shepherds are in the presence of God Himself. And they're afraid God has come to call them to pay a bill, to make good on the debt of sin they owe Him that they can't make good on. And that angel's saying, no, you got it all backwards. He's not here to demand that you pay the rent. He's here to pay the bill Himself. He's not here to demand you're somebody who in your own power you haven't been able to be and you can't be. No, He's here to transform you by the power of His Spirit and make you someone new. He didn't come here to lock you down. He came here to set you free from your sin. There is a Savior. There is forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. You have good news and cause for great joy. If this Christmas, you just get gut-level honest, and you know, I don't measure up. I don't measure up. I stand condemned in the presence of a holy God. In that, there is good news, and there is great joy. Because there's a Savior who didn't come to demand you pay a bill you can't pay yourself. He hasn't come to throw you out. He's come to pay the rent. He isn't going to demand that you're somebody who you haven't been able to be. He's going to put His Spirit inside of you and change who you are. There's forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. There's a Savior available to you. If this Christmas you're looking for joy and you haven't yet received the Savior, this is where it all begins. This is the foundation for true joy in life. This is where it's found. Those shepherds, they figure this out. They hear this from that angel. And as they're digesting this, as they're putting all the pieces together, all of a sudden it's not just one angel now. Now all his buddies show up. You've got this, again, the sky explodes and you have this chorus of angels singing out, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests," right? And then as quick as it all comes, the sky goes black and it's over. And these shepherds, they decide, okay, we're going to go check this thing out. And I have no idea how, but somehow they find Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And when they do, they find the Savior. They find forgiveness. And in that, they find joy. They find joy. Now, what do they do after they find joy? Well, they just zip it, they keep it to themselves, they go back to work and they raise sheep, right? Wrong. No, just the opposite. Luke tells us when they had seen him being Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. Mary, however, treasured up in her heart all these things and pondered them. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. See, these shepherds go from being these lost sinners who are afraid, and they're transformed into these saved saints. And when they experience personally a Savior has been born to you, they can't keep it to themselves. They are going to tell anybody they can get to listen to them about this. And again, in that they find joy. It's after they share what they themselves have found that they return glorifying and praising God. See, if you haven't received the Savior, that's the starting point. That is the foundation place. That is where joy is found. But if I'm in a place where I have found the Savior, and again, this Christmas, I'm like, I want to add, I want to increase. I want to move the needle again for where I'm going to find joy. It is found in sharing what I myself have found already. I am telling you, there is nothing like this. To receive forgiveness, to be changed, and then to share that with another person and see another person find what you yourself have found. I am hard-pressed to try and explain, like, what that does. Best thing I could think of, it's like spiritual crystal meth, right? I mean, it will just set your heart on fire to see that. There is a joy in that. But if we're honest, it's scary, too. All kinds of people in this room right now, if we got honest and said, okay, who's excited about sitting down with somebody and sharing your story of faith? A whole pile of us would go, you know what? That scares me to death. And I get that. I get that. It doesn't have to be that crazy, though, and it doesn't have to be that complicated, and it doesn't have to be that frightening. So with the time we have left, we're going to talk about that a little bit and kind of give us some handles. We can do this in a way that it doesn't have to be so overwhelming. See, there are a number of reasons why we tend to be afraid to share what we ourselves have found. One of them is this. People will say to me all the time, I feel like I don't have all the answers, and I can't share what I've found unless I have all the answers. Because what if somebody asks me a question about science or about history or about theology, and I don't know the answer, and then I blow the whole thing up? You don't have to. Here, you ready? Okay? You don't have to have all the answers to share your faith. In fact, I would tell you, I appreciate apologetics. They're a good thing. I'd encourage you to study them. But at the end of the day, apologetics does not save souls. It removes hurdles. It does not save souls. The most compelling, the most effective evangelists I know are not people who are the smartest people in the room. They are not people who have all the answers. They are people who have found forgiveness, and there's a joy in them about the forgiveness they have found and a willingness to share that with somebody else. Those are the people who have the most effective evangelism. Those are the people who are most compelling to other people. You don't need all the answers. Like the shepherds, you just need your story and a willingness to share it. That's all it takes. And here's the deal. Somebody, you're sharing your story and somebody asks you a question that you don't have the answer to, here's what you do. You say, I don't know. And I'll tell you right now, people respect that. Because they're used to Christians feeling like they have to have all the answers and giving an answer, whether it's a good one or not. You just say, I don't know. But I'll tell you what, let me see if I can find an answer. And then you've got an opportunity to do two things. One, you got an opportunity to learn something new. And two, you have just been given a ready-made excuse after you've figured an answer out to come back and circle around with that person again and have a spiritual conversation. So you don't have to have all the answers to share your faith. You just have to be willing to share your story. Or another reason people will say, you know, I'm afraid to share, is they feel like when it comes to like having a spiritual conversation, I just don't know what to say. I have no idea what to say or how to get that thing going. Again, I get that. But again, it doesn't have to be that complicated. For example, back in September, we talked about evangelism. And we said evangelism was as simple as prayer, care, and share. That if I'm going to engage in evangelism, there is someone who, if I am following Jesus, God has somebody in my life already. Somebody who I have some kind of interaction with who doesn't know him. And so my job is to pray for that person. Just pray that God would work in their heart. My job is to care for that person, to look for where can I be good to that person and then do that. And then my job is to share with them, just to share some of my story with them. Here's the thing. If I'm doing prayer, care, and share well, like what are we going to talk about? It'll take care of itself. It can be as simple as if I'm praying for somebody, what if I just went and said to the person, hey, maybe this is a little weird, but I pray. And one of the things I try and do is pray for people who I care about. And so I've been praying for you. And I just thought, you know, it makes sense if I'm praying for you to ask, is there anything in particular I can pray for you for? So is there? That'll get a conversation going. And if they give you something and you pray for that thing, now you've got an opportunity to circle back around and go, hey, I've been praying for this thing. How's it going? And you really want to see a conversation take off? You pray for that person. If God answers that prayer, they will be, you don't have to go and talk to them. They'll be coming to you, right? Or caring. I'm telling you, if we're vigilant, if we were going out of our way, like to just pay attention, where can I care for this person? And then we took advantage of every opportunity we saw. You're not going to have to start a conversation with that person. They will come to you and they will say to you, it will almost be a quote. They're going to say to you, why are you doing this for me? And then it's really easy. It says, you know, hey, God's been good to me. He's been way better to me than I deserve. And part of following Jesus is I'm trying to be good to people like God's been good to me. And so that's why I do this. Or if we share, again, doesn't have to be that complicated. Sharing can be as simple as inviting somebody to church to hear about something that might be relevant to their lives. So next weekend in our bulletin, there's going to be an invite card for our series that we're launching in January. It's going to be a series on what does the Bible have to say about how to win in our relationships. And we're going to do a series like that because everybody I know has relationships. And everybody I know is open to the idea of being better at them. And so it can be as simple as saying to your friend, hey, we're doing this series on how to get better in our relationships, and I know your relationships are important to you, and if I don't know, if you're anything like me, you want to get better, do you want to come and check it out with me? It's as simple as that. Doesn't have to be this crazy, complicated, weird thing. It's as simple as I'm going to pray, care, and share well, and then I'm going to let those conversations naturally flow out of that. Joy is available to us this Christmas. It is in places we might not naturally go looking for it, but it's there. The shepherds show us that there is joy in fear. That when we realize God is right here with us, and that we don't measure up, and there's cause to be unnerved in that, there's a Savior as well. A Savior, and there is good news and great joy in that because we are forgiven in His name. And there is joy in fear in that it's scary. It is a scary prospect to get out of our comfort zones and share what we ourselves have found. But again, when you find forgiveness, and you share that with another person and you see them find that, there is a joy that is difficult to describe, but it's there. So this Christmas, church, may we find joy. Not in what we give, but in what we get. May we find joy in generosity. And may we find joy in fear, knowing that we are forgiven and we have an opportunity to share that forgiveness with others.